for being here.
Oh, now we got done with all that, okay? Are you ready to go home now? I know all of you are waiting to go watch the Super Bowl, right? So no. Go that home, yeah, I know. Yeah. Okay. Well, we're gonna look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 7 this morning. Mark chapter 7 verse 1. And I'm going to spend just a little bit of time with that passage. Hopefully we'll get all the way through it. It's a long passage, but most of it's just reading. A lot of it explains itself. My brother-in-law says to me, he says, we were talking about preachers, and he attends a Methodist church, and he was talking about the preachers they had, and he says, I don't really need a preacher that's going to just, he was talking about how some of them don't challenge him. He says, I don't need the ones that are just going to explain to me what this I can read, So hopefully I'm going to add some depth to it, okay? Hopefully. That's what I try to do, is add a little bit more to it than what is there. Yeah. So here we are. We're in Mark chapter 7, and I want to read it, verse 1. But before I do that, we got to get context. You guys got to understand what Mark is doing here, okay? If you remember, Mark introduced Christ in the gospel. His was kind of just straightforward. Here's Christ, okay? He's here. He didn't go into the birth, didn't try to give us a lot of background or anything up until the time that he just came. We're introduced to Christ. He gets baptized. He's taken to the desert for his temptation. Then his ministry begins. All that's in chapter 1. And he starts immediately in that section in conflict, okay? And Mark takes that first part, and he deals with the conflicts that Jesus had with the Pharisees and Sadducees as he began his ministry. He heals somebody, they question his healing. He forgives somebody, they question him about healing. And over and over again, he has these interactions with the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He conflicts with his family. He conflicts with his community that he grew up in, okay? So first of all, we're introduced to the conflicts. After the conflicts, Mark moves through other progressions with Jesus in this, and now I can't remember. Oh, God, I hate it when that happens. after the conflicts, he moves in, and Mark begins talking about faith issues. Okay, he illustrates he goes into a lot of healings first, talks about several healings in there. And he's showing people of faith. He's showing how, if you remember, the woman comes and touches the hem of his garment. The synagogue leader comes and asks him to heal his son. And they show faith. They respond to Christ, and they show faith in their interactions with him. And Christ commends that, and the healings take place. Following that, though, then there's a demonstration of those who lacked faith. Okay, we just came out of that section as we're finishing that up. And those who lacked faith, how they responded or failed to respond. And even the disciples were kind of brought up on this, because they didn't have the faith that Christ could feed the multitudes, because they didn't have the faith whenever Christ walked upon the water. They didn't see Christ as who he was presenting himself to be, okay? And he deals with that faith. As we move forward from this point, for the next several stories, he's going to be talking not about so much faith, as he is the interaction. Mark is moving from talking about the Jews. Now he's talking to the Gentiles and Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles at this point. For those of you who don't know, we're the Gentiles, okay? So he's talking to us in this passage. He's telling us how Christ has included us. God has included us in this plan of redemption as we go forward. And he's talking about how the Jews have kind of missed the mark with their interaction. If you don't know this about Mark, and I don't think I've mentioned it to this point, but as Mark is written, if you remember, he does come from the perspective of Peter. I think I've mentioned that. We believe that Peter was the one who kind of laid this stuff out for Mark. Mark didn't have the experience, the face-to-face, one-on-one contact with Jesus that Peter did. And the stories that Mark is relating to us most believe came from Peter's perspective, okay? That Peter had, and John Mark had teamed up, and they were John Mark went with Peter, and they believe probably he was in Rome at this time, even as he wrote this letter or the gospel. And it was written to the Gentiles, as opposed to the other gospels that were written elsewhere. This was written to the Gentiles. And you see this even here in the passages we're going to read, as Mark takes the time to explain some of the Greek or the Hebrew terms and some of the Jewish traditions, okay? He takes a moment and explains this so that the Gentiles that he's writing to, including you and me, understand what they're talking about as Jesus interacts here with the Jews that are questioning him. But this is more about the presentation to the Gentiles and the gospel to the Gentiles at this point, okay? Now, that was a quick review of the first seven chapters, okay, first six chapters. So here we go. In chapter seven, well, let's pray before I begin. Father, I just pray that even as we sang today, Father, that you will open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. Father, we might see you, that we might hear your words spoken to us, and that your Holy Spirit will soften our hearts, that we can receive your word and let it go deep within us. Help us, God, to draw closer to you as Jesus reveals himself to us today. In Christ's name, amen. So here we have in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus." Keep in mind, he's talking about the Pharisees. Pharisees were somewhat of a political group, okay, not really political, but they took the teachers of the law, first of all, some of your Bibles refer to them as the scribes. Initially, the scribes started out as those who wrote down and copied the law, okay? But it developed over time, and even during the Babylonian exile and in following the Babylonian exile as it returned back to Israel, to the Holy Land, and as Jerusalem was rebuilt and all the things began taking place, the scribes moved from being simply copiers to experts in the law. And they were the ones who then interpreted the law and helped people to understand what the laws meant. And as we talk about this, and it talks about the traditions of the elders, they're talking about these things that have been handed down. Now, it was an oral tradition at this point, okay? But these were the things that were handed down, interpreted by these scribes, these experts in the law, okay? And they were the teachers. The Pharisees had followed a lot of the teachings, followed those oral traditions, tried to live consistently to what they were taught by these scribes, but they were also somewhat political in their motivation. And there were two political parties, the Sadducees that embraced the Greek and Roman cultures, and the Pharisees that were trying to remain a pure Hebrew faith, okay, basically, okay? So here we go. We go, the Pharisees and some of the teachers who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. And they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled. That is unwashed. Now, just a point of clarity. Unwashed does not mean unsanitary. We're not talking about washing to get rid of the germs. He's not talking about that. As we know, washing to get rid of those germs and create and be clean in that sense so you don't communicate diseases and stuff. That's one thing. What they're talking about here is a ceremonial washing. They were unwashed. They did not follow the ritual that the oral traditions, the scribes and the Pharisees had set up. Those traditions included stuff like dipping your hands in the water, lifting them up, letting the water run down through your wrist and over the wrist and down to the elbow, okay? Now, there's lots of disagreement. Some people think that it was just scrubbing, and the literal translation is to rub with your fist, okay, on some of this. And they think that maybe perhaps it was a way that they rubbed their fist together, their fist over the palm of their hand in cleaning. It was some ritual that had been practiced, that had been introduced, that allowed this water to come. And they're talking about the ceremonial ritual of washing, not the sanitary washing that you and I talk about when we talk about washing our hands. And he says, and they're eating food. The Jews noticed this, that the disciples, Jesus' disciples, were not participating in that ritual. Keep in mind, ritual, when you think of this unwashing. Okay? And here, then, Mark goes in, and this is where he explains. Remember, his audience, really, that he's writing for are the Gentiles who don't understand these Jewish rituals, okay? So he explained, he puts there in verse 3 and 4, he says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, like I just explained, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Now, that term, the first term that we talked about with the washing, is a word that we would describe as washing, you know, going and washing your hands, washing the dishes, that kind of thing. This second term that he uses in verse 4, unless they wash, is really the root, the same word that we use for baptism. It's taken from that root, baptizo. Baptizo, if you don't know, I thought I could preach a sermon on baptism at this point, but I figured, no, I'm not going to do it. But baptizo, it means to immerse, means to submit. Now, there's a couple ways, just to help you understand, there are two ways of looking at this. One way is to think that they're talking about that when the Pharisees went into the marketplace and they got contaminated with the people and the things that were there, they had to go home, and before they could cook their meal, they had to bathe themselves, their own bodies, okay? Some people think that, and they had to do that by immersing their whole bodies in water. And that's one way, and some people think that that's way. Another way, meaning of this, because it doesn't specifically say that they washed themselves. What it says is, and I can't remember the exact Greek at this point, but the idea is it could have been referring to the food. So they purchased a section of beef, and then they took it home, and they washed, thoroughly rinsed, thoroughly washed, immersing that piece of meat into and cleaning it just like they washed the pots and the pans, okay? So now you guys can figure out how you want to take it, but the idea is that they had to follow their ceremonies, their rituals, before they could move on, okay? And it's about the rituals, it's about the traditions that is being focused on. Say, and they observed many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Some of your translations will add tables or couches in there as well. You know, it's open. Going on in verse 5, it says, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Now, who are they really asking that question of? Think about it for a second. It says, they asked Jesus about the disciples, but what are they really asking? They're asking Jesus, why don't you practice these traditions? Notice how we always come to God and we say, God, you got to do it this way. Okay? This is what I think, and so you've got to follow what I believe. We don't go to God and say, God, explain to us, help us to understand, help us to learn from you what's important. We say, I'm telling you, God, what's important. This is the way you got to do it. Now, you got to be cautious in that because, you know, it puts you in the position of God. We always want to kind of shape God into what we want him to be. And it's important that we go to God and say, lay ourselves open and say, God, you teach me how I'm supposed to be. Remember, he is God. We're not. He's the one that set the world in order. If he wants to change something, he has the right to do that. If he wants to change the way I do something, the way I think, the way I act, he has a right to do that. And right now, Christ is there, and they're really asking the question of Jesus, why don't you follow the tradition? I don't really care about the disciples. The disciples are going to do what the teacher tells them. The teacher, and so they're really asking Jesus, why is it? And I always find it interesting that we never ask that question directly. explain that? You know, I always hear people have questions about the way I do something, but they never come to me. kind of find it interesting. But it's okay. We are what we are and do what we do. Okay, and so and so why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, the rituals? Why don't you do it the way I want you to do? Why don't you follow the things that we think make us morally pure? Why don't you follow the traditions and do the things that we think are morally acceptable, ethically acceptable, or that reflect a right, a Holy Spirit, a righteous spirit, okay? You know, the thing that I always find about Jesus whenever he's confronted like this, is he doesn't go and answer the question that's asked. You ever notice that? He doesn't really answer the question that he does eventually, in a sense. And the answer he gives is an answer to the question, but the problem is it's not the question that they asked, okay? And here, Jesus kind of goes right for the jugular, okay? I don't know how else to say it. He just kind of ignores this question about why don't your disciples do it the way we do it, okay, and follow our rituals and traditions. He just kind of goes, wah! And listen to what he says. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Ouch! Ouch! As it is written. And he goes on. Now, first of all, I want you to understand hypocrites in today's society is a really negative term, right? The actual term here is used to refer to wearing a mask, okay? The Greek term is wearing a mask. And it had to do, it came in introduced as those who were actors and actresses. In other words, they were pretending to be somebody they weren't. So Jesus wasn't the same negative context that it is today that Jesus was saying. But he says, you pretenders, you are pretending to be something that you are not. In other words, your ritual, this doing the washing of the hands, helps you pretend to be holy and spiritual and seeking after God, when in reality, you are not. And he goes on to quote Isaiah. And Isaiah's words were, these people honor me with their lips. Listen to that. They talk about me. They say kind things about me. But their hearts are far from me. Their hearts don't really seek me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And how many rules do we set up in our churches, in our communities, that are simply human rules? They have nothing to do with our spiritual relationship with God. Okay? And he goes on in verse 8, he says, you have let go of the commandments. Now, this is Jesus speaking to them as he addresses this. And in a sense, see, he's not directly answering their question, but yet he is. He's saying, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he's saying, you have exalted. Why don't I teach them to observe your rituals? He says, because you've let go of the commands of God and you've substituted. You've put in these human rituals and traditions in place of a heart for God, in place of following what God really wanted. Now, he's going to go on. He's going to talk about two issues following this, all right? And he's going to share with them about how that is. But understand, these are not all that he's talking about. When he talks about this issue that comes up in the next one about honoring your father and mother, he's not talking about specifically that that's the only place that this takes place. He's saying, as an example, this is just an example, but there's 100 other places where you're doing the same thing, is kind of what he's saying. And he's talking about the meat. He says, if we talk about clean and unclean animals, there's 100 other places where you're doing this stuff, is what he's saying to them. So here we go. He goes on, and I'm trying to get through it, guys. Hopefully I'll get finished. He says, and he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. In other words, he says, you got the commands of God, but you don't pay attention to them. You set them over here. And you make it, you talk about them, you put them aside, but you use what you want to accomplish what you want. You know, I tell people I can prove anything you want out of my Bible. I can prove to you that there is no God by quoting the Bible. Right? The Psalms say there is no God. If you put it in context, it says the fool says in his heart there is no God. Okay, so what I'm saying is we tend to pick and choose the parts of the scripture we want. You can pull out what you want to accomplish what you want. The issue is, are you following the heart of God? That's what Jesus was talking to them. He says, you've pulled out things out of the scripture and you've set it up and you've created your rule and your ritual that lets you do what you want to do, but you've neglected following the heart of God. That's what Isaiah said. You're speaking with your lips, but your heart's far from me. He says this to them. So now he goes on. He says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. Those are commands that we're aware of in the scripture. And in verse 11, he says, but you say, now you've taken the word of God, you've got the word of God, but you've taken a part out of it. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban. In other words, and then he puts in parentheses. Remember, he's trying to explain to the Gentiles what this term, this Hebrew term means. It's a transliteration of a term, but it's still a term. And he says, this is what it means. He says, what that is devoted to God. Now, what the issue was here at this time in the Israelite history, they'd gotten to the point that a person, you know, the command of God was to honor your parents, take care of them in their old age. And you had a responsibility as a child to take care of your parents and see to that their needs are met, okay? That was honoring them. That was showing them the respect that they deserved as they have taught you, okay? Now, what would happen is somebody, I don't know, maybe they didn't get along with their parents, maybe they didn't get the toy they wanted at Christmas sometime, I don't know what it was, but they said, well, I'm mad at my parents, so here's the deal. I'm committing everything I have to the temple. I'm giving it all to the temple. That was Corban. I've dedicated it to God. I've devoted it to Him. Now, according to that, that meant it became God's property. Now, if you go back and you look in the context in the Old Testament scriptures that talk about this, that meant that that became God's property. You weren't supposed to use it. But see, they changed that. And they said, you can continue to use that. You can use that as a resource for you to live on and to do all the things during this time. But because you've committed it to the temple, you've given it to God, you don't have to use it to support your parents. You got around the Word of God. Using the Word of God, you got around the Word of God. Okay? All right? You used it to get out of the commitments and what God challenged you to do and what God you knew to be God's instruction. We think that, well, God, I don't like that law. I don't like that rule, so I'm going to change it. Yeah, I'm going to stretch it. I'm going to move it. I'm going to make it work for me, God. So they committed. Now, some commentators indicate that what they would do later is they could get out of that commitment later through other means, all right, after their parents passed away. But while their parents were alive and they were supposed to be taken care of them, they could say, oh, I can't do it. I can't help you, Mom, this month because it belongs to God. Sorry, God. Sorry. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. You're on your own. Well, anyway. So Jesus pointed out how they missed God's heart. You see, they missed God's heart. God's heart was for us to have families. God's heart was for us to be connected in community. God's heart was for us to love one another and to learn about the triune God through our own family relationships. Okay? That's what he wanted us to learn. That's right. And so he came in here and he says, then you no longer let them do anything or permit them to do anything for their father or mother. Thus, listen to what Jesus says, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. This is just one example, he says, but you do this in other ways. And verse 14 again, and it indicates this may not be at the same time, but he says, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Do you get that? He's talking now about the food. They had all their dietary restrictions, and those were commands that were in the scripture. Now, one of the things I want you to understand as we move forward is it changes, and we're called, this stuff is called clean. Understand that many believe that the dietary restrictions that were laid down in the Old Testament law were more about health concerns. So that you didn't get, is it trigonosis that you get from the pigs if you don't cook the meat right? You know, and those kinds of things. And especially like with the shellfish, that there were certain times of the year you couldn't eat those babies, otherwise you'd end up sick and poisoned because of it. And these were things to help them understand and deal with those health concerns, all right? But here, again, they had taken some of these dietary laws, and they believed that by following the dietary laws, what? They could be morally correct before God. They could be somehow that blackened spirit that was blackened with sin could be washed clean because they ate the right food. They didn't understand that God laid these down to say that they're unique. But don't forget, what is the purpose of the law? Do you remember what Paul talked about in Romans? I believe it's in Romans chapter 3. He talked about the law, and he said the purpose of the law is to show that you can be can understand that you're a sinner. I got it here. Let me look. I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. See, that's the whole purpose of the law. The law that God gave here was to make us aware that we can't please God by trying to follow the law. We can't be in fellowship with Him. We need grace. We need Jesus' saving blood to cleanse us. We need that relationship with Him in order to walk with Him. And that's the pleasing of God. Yet they were convinced that if they followed the dietary laws, if they didn't eat the certain foods, that somehow that made them pure before God. Somehow that made them morally correct before God. So he goes on here as he explains that. In verse 17, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable, what he had just said about the food. And Jesus says, are you so dull? Remember, he just told us in the earlier chapter that after the feeding of the 5,000, that their hearts had been hardened, okay? They didn't understand what the meaning was. But he goes, are you so dull? He asked, and don't you see that nothing that enters a person's from the outside can defile them? In other words, it's not what we put in our mouth that it brings the defilement. It's not what we eat, is what he's saying. All these foods that you think somehow make you morally right before God, that help you fulfill the standard, they don't do it. He says, it's not what you put in. He said, that enters a person from the outside can defile them, for it doesn't go into their heart. The heart being the embodiment of the person, the intellect. In that day, it wasn't just seen as the emotion. It wasn't the little red heart that Cupid shoots an arrow through. It was the embodiment of the person, their mind, their will, their emotions included, but not just their emotions. It says, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. Notice Mark puts in parentheses, okay, reflecting. Remember the story of Peter and how Peter was on the rooftop and he had the vision and the animals of everything, the sheep was lowered down to him, and God told him to get up and kill it, and he said, no, those are unclean animals. And God says, don't call what I've said is clean, unclean. And it happened to him like three times before he went, and delivered the gospel message to the Gentiles. Peter, who led in giving this gospel message to the Gentiles, came now, and here Peter is relating the story, and as Mark looks at it, he says, here Jesus is telling Peter, even ahead of time, that all the foods are clean. It's kind of like, oh yeah, now I get it. Peter's kind of like, the light bulb finally goes off, you know, years later. Oh, okay. Now I understand why he said this. So, but anyway, in verse 20, he says, he went on. Jesus is teaching here. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. In other words, what comes out of the mouth. James said it. He says, you know, you have out of the same mouth, with same tongue, you bless and you curse. He says, you can't do that. He says, it's what comes out of the heart of the person, what we say, how, the attitudes that we have, the actions. And here's how Jesus explains it. He says, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that the evil thoughts come. And he names them sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil come from inside and defile a person. Okay? Now, I want you to understand, Jesus didn't list those things and say, if you avoid all those things, then you're going to be morally pure. That's not what he said. Jesus is teaching the same thing. He said that, look, the food that you eat is not going to be what defiles you. It's what's in your heart. Remember what the law says? The law pointed it out. We are all wicked in our hearts. We can't measure up to that law. And your rituals are not going to cleanse you. Your rituals are not going to be able to get you into heaven's gates. It's not the path. Jesus is coming back and he's saying, it's your heart. Or is your heart in right relationship? And it goes back to the question, why do your disciples not follow the rituals? Because the rituals are not what's important. What was important was the disciples' relationship to Jesus Christ. They walked with him. They lived with him. They allowed him to teach them. They sought his wisdom. They sought to be conformed to his image. Folks, that is what this is about. That's what our relationship with Christ is about. Are we submitting to him and saying, yes, Jesus, teach me. Let me follow you. Let me walk with you. Let me receive your grace and your forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today your grace and your mercy will fall upon this congregation. I pray that God, every person here will realize that all their efforts, their struggling, is not what brings salvation to them. But it's knowing you. It's knowing you, God. It's saying, yes, I just want to know you. And I pray, God, that you will come alongside with each person. You'll send your Holy Spirit to walk with them in their lives and help them to know you personally. As we go from this place today, God, I pray that we're not going to rely upon being at church on Sunday to be our pathway to heaven. But as we walk from here, we'll walk with you, and we'll know that walking with you will lead us into eternal life. In Christ's name we pray today. Amen. Stand together. We've got a closing song, okay? Mm-hmm.